Good morning, brothers and sisters. I'm Brother Holland. I'll be conducting today's meeting. President Anderson will be presiding. We'd like to call your attention to the announcements and the bulletin. We apologize that they're only one-sided today, but it gives you extra room to doodle, and hopefully we'll have the copier fixed in the future. So we will begin by first giving thanks to all those that helped with the Young Women's Camp. It was an excellent activity, and the bishop will add a couple of words on that as well. Do you want to do that now, or?
Well, I had a couple of days up at Girls Camp on Thursday and Friday. It was fabulous. And again, thank you for all the leaders, what you did and the time you put in. It was great. But I was so proud and impressed with our young women. It was incredible. Their unity and the love they were showing to one another. The testimony meeting we had on Friday night was great. These young women have very strong, deep testimonies, and they were very inspiring. I would encourage both the leaders and the young women next Sunday, if you would like, to come up and bear your testimony. I'd love the ward to hear your testimonies. Like I said, they were very inspiring, and again, it was great to be up there and to see these young women in that setting growing and learning as women preparing for the future. So again, thanks for everyone that helped.
I believe we also have a Sister Buman that came home this week. Is that correct as well? So we welcome Sister Buman back. And glad to have you back. We look forward to hearing from you in the near future.
Our Heavenly Father, we're thankful for this opportunity we have to gather together as a ward, to renew our covenants with Thee, and to partake of the sacrament, and to reflect upon our Savior. We're thankful for the gospel, and for the knowledge we have of the atonement, and for the opportunities that we have to draw closer to Thee because of it. We're thankful for our prophet, President Nelson, and his counselors. We're thankful for the Quorum of the Twelve, our state presidency, and our Bishop Rick, and for their leadership and their guidance they provide for us. We're thankful for our missionaries and for the opportunities they have to share the gospel to those throughout the world. We're thankful for the opportunity our young women had to attend camp this past week, and for their safety return. We ask Thee for a blessing upon us today as we listen to these speakers and our teachers. Bless us that our minds will be open and that we will be able to gain a better understanding of the gospel and of our Savior. And this we pray for in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.
By way of ward business, we have received the records of the following members. We ask them to please stand as we read their names. Brother Chris Boyarjan and Sister Sarah Thomas. Those who wish to welcome them into full membership in the ward, please do so by the uplifted hand. Thank you. We thank you all for your reverence, and we thank the young men for the manner in which they've administered the sacrament. We are pleased today to hear from First Sister Holly Sweeten, after which there will be a special musical number by the Elders Quorum, after which we will hear from Bishop Misbach, or Brother Misbach, who hasn't spoken to us for at least 5 years on our records. So we're grateful to have finally captured him and brought him up here.
Good morning, brothers and sisters. I am honored to be here to share my thoughts with you after much prayer and searching and poring through many talks given on the important subject of religious freedom. So that's what we're going to be sharing today. It's an appropriate time of year to do so. It's one of my favorite times of year. During June and July, when families and communities get together to celebrate the freedoms we enjoy, with gratitude and love in our hearts for those who came before us and sacrificed everything they had to be free. Freedom of choice is an eternal principle and is the foundation of religious freedom. Just yesterday, some of our family members attended one of these community events where a prayer was offered, and it was a public event where patriotism and the love of God and country were on display. And afterwards, the veterans of the community were handing out these copies of the Constitution. It was awesome to see them handing them out to the crowd and just their patriotism and their honor towards our country. I am grateful for this country, and most especially today for all those who stand up to protect our freedoms. However, it is noteworthy to acknowledge that in the early days of our country, where religious freedom should have been protected, the forebears of this church became victims of what surely is the greatest tragedy and example of the worst religious persecution in American history. Brothers and sisters, we are surely the beneficiaries of the early saints' sacrifices. Amidst the trials and persecution, we are indebted to them. And we surely feel great humility and gratitude for their pursuit to attain freedom from religious persecution and in their desires for life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. Afforded to most, by the way, afforded to most of the American citizens at the time. By definition, religious persecution is the systematic mistreatment of an individual or group of individuals as a response to their religious beliefs or affiliations or lack thereof. Because a person's religion often determines to a significant extent his or her morality, worldview, self-image, attitudes towards others, and overall personal identity, religious differences can be significant cultural, personal, and social factors. Religion remains one of the greatest sources of human identity and meaning for millions globally. Religious persecution has been a part of our humanity as long as individuals have desired to act upon their deep religious convictions. Their strong moral and religious beliefs taught to them by the prophets, scriptures, their leaders and teachers and families. When we can freely act on our religious convictions, we are using our God-given right to choose for ourselves, our moral agency. Religious freedom has a deeper foundation of agency, of moral agency. All who have ever come to the earth voted for their right to be here. So you see, each of us has fought for freedom, whether in the Grand Council in heaven or here on mortal battlefields. We are all warriors of the truth and of freedom. And I don't think I'm being dramatic when I say that. We truly are. I became great friends with someone who experienced terrible religious persecution. This friend I met at Utah Valley University, who became a colleague of mine, suffered unspeakable violence and persecution at the hands of his government. The first time I met him, we had a class together, a human security course, no less. When I saw his face, I recognized it from the cover of his book, which I had just read. I nearly started to cry as I began recounting his experiences in my mind, and I couldn't believe he was sitting in a classroom in Utah Valley exercising his freedom, and more specifically, his freedom of religion. You may have heard of this man. His name is Tito Moman, and he wrote the book by the name of My Name Used to Be Muhammad. Tito tells his incredible story of life living as a strict Muslim in Nigeria, in a family where his father was an imam, or a local religious leader. His father had desires for him to follow in his footsteps, one which gave local community power, status, and family legitimacy. Tito was sent to a religious university in Egypt, where he was introduced to Christianity, and through a friend he was introduced to, who was from Germany, he was introduced to the church, to our church. Although there were Christians around, there was an under radar sort of persecution and detainment for some if they found out you were Christian. Tito became one of the victims of this system, and his friends turned him in for having Christian scriptures. And he was eventually sent to prison in Egypt under Trump charges, trumped up charges. Tito spent 15 years in an Egyptian prison. He endured terrible things in that prison. His father wished for his death. His mother took her own life due to the terrible pain she suffered from her own persecutions. He was befriended by a very infamous terrorist in the Egyptian prison. And because of that friendship, he was left alone by many of the other prisoners and was able to survive his ordeal. And although he survived, his health really deteriorated. And eventually, he was freed because a Christian human rights group came in and fought for his release. Our church assisted him and helped him get to Ghana. And then he came to America and now lives here in Orem. And even though he continues to struggle with his health, it was a blessing that he became ill in prison so that he could eventually be released. I know him well, and he loves our Heavenly Father, and he knows this church is true, and he has the greatest faith of anybody that I have ever met. And I have mourned with him, and you almost don't know what to say to a person like that who has suffered such indignity. But he's doing well in spite of it. Well, brothers and sisters, we may not face those kinds of threats in our country, but we are facing the kinds of threats that are chipping away at our religious freedoms. Through the current tides of opposition and heightening anger to our fundamental rights to exercise this freedom. What are those fundamental rights? Well, these include the right to believe or disbelieve, the right to worship either alone or with others, the right to assemble for religious purposes, the right to own or occupy property for the purpose of worship, the right to perform religious ceremonies, the right to possess and distribute religious media, and the right to establish rules for fellowship in a religious society. President Dallin H. Oaks was asked what he thought the causes of this current public and legal climate of mounting threats to religious freedom. Well, President Oaks believes that the cause is not legal, but cultural and religious. He states, "I believe the diminished value being attached to religious freedom stems from the ascendancy of moral relativism." So let's restate that. More and more of our citizens support the idea that all authority and all rules of behavior are man-made and can be accepted or rejected as one chooses. Each person is free to decide for himself or herself what is right and what is wrong. But we know, brothers and sisters, that there are absolute truths, and they come from our Heavenly Father. Our children face the challenge of living in an increasingly godless and amoral society. He cautions, moral relativism leads to a loss of respect for religion and even to anger, and it promotes a feeling of superiority over of rights over the free exercise of religion. In a talk by Elder Whitney Clayton called Religious Freedom and the Common Good, he states, social respect and legal safeguards are an important part of maintaining constitutional human rights, and the same respect should be extended to religious people and their core beliefs, even though these beliefs may be deeply unpopular. I believe that no democratic government can ignore the moral imperative to respect the fundamental right to freely, openly, and peacefully exercise one's right to practice religion, to be who one truly is, faith and all, in the private and public spaces where people live out their lives. Government must not be allowed to marginalize and delegitimize religion by confining it to purely private spheres as if it were some sort of infection to be quarantined. As some of you know, I had the opportunity to work a little work for a few months for the church in the Public and International Affairs Department in New York City, and more specifically at the United Nations. And the focus for us in that office was threefold: to be at the United Nations, to serve, to build relationships with a diplomatic corps, and like I said, our focus was threefold. It was faith, family, and freedom of religion. And whatever we did focused on those three objectives. And so we were able to have a voice, even though it be it a small voice, in what was going on in some of the discussions and initiatives at the UN. We represent the UN through LDS Charities, our humanitarian arm of the church. And we are an NGO at the UN and are accredited by ECOSOC and DPI, which is the Department of Public Information. And so we, along with other NGOs, have a voice. And we have somewhat respect there with the IGOs as we meet together. And one of the initiatives that we were involved with was called Interfaith Harmony. And in 2010, King Abdullah II of Jordan proposed a week of every year at the UN, which was World Interfaith Harmony Week. And it was built on the foundation of three important UN resolutions, which promoted interreligious and intercultural dialogue in understanding and in a cooperation of peace. And so it was a wonderful experience to meet with all of these different diplomats and delegates from all over the world in their as well as these interfaith groups who really recognize that these three objectives, faith, family, and freedom of religion, are being threatened. And so we collectively unite as different religions to promote these. And we kind of take a pulse of what's happening at the UN as far as what trends are happening and what threats we see, and we report to the brethren in Salt Lake over those things. So the church is very out in the public sphere and knows, the brethren know what's going on, and they know these threats and are well aware of them. But I believe that you and I aren't, while we're not globally connected, most of us, we are connected in our communities and here locally, and we can stand up and find out what the issues are. We can be present and knowledgeable as to what's going on with our representatives who go to task for us to create laws and statutes. And we must know those issues, and we must stand up for the freedoms that we enjoy. And if we don't, then we will be highly disappointed when laws come into action and into play that we disagree with. And so we need to look back on where our religious freedom and our freedoms have come from, and the price and the sacrifices that have been made, and think about those and become more of a voice for our church as a collective group and individually and as communities and as families to stand up for what is right. I just want to bear my testimony to you that I know this is an eternal concept, this freedom of choice that we have, freedom of religion. It is based in the atonement of Jesus Christ and in his agency and our agency to choose. And I am so grateful that we live in a country where we still can choose. And so I am asking all of us to reflect and take a look at what we can do in our homes here, in our communities, locally, and to make sure that our voices are being heard. And I leave you with this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.
High on the mountaintop, a banner is unfurled. Ye nations, now look up, it waves to all the world. In heaven's overhead, sweet peace is for man. On Zion's mount, behold it stand. For God remembers still his promise made of old, that he on Zion's hills true standards would unfold. Her light shall look there, a tract of peace, and people shall be heard in distant lands to say, we'll not all go up and serve the Lord, obey his truth and learn his word. For there we shall be taught the law that will go forth, with truth and wisdom fraught to govern.
Pleasure to be with you today, brothers and sisters. And it's good to see Emma Buman home. I owe my life to that girl. That's a story for a different day, but welcome home, Emma. And it's good to be following in Holly's footsteps. I've been living in her shadow for a long time. I followed her on a mission to South Africa, and we both could tell you a lot of stories about religious freedom or lack thereof in that country and in that continent. Today, let me begin by telling you an experience I had this week. I had a sweet experience of speaking to a woman by the name of Laura Butler. Laura Butler lives in Monticello, Utah. She doesn't know me, but she was kind enough to talk to me and share with me some stories about her son, Aaron. And the reason why I originally called her, our conversation went on into lots of things, but the reason I originally called her was I wanted her to tell me firsthand a story that I had heard about her son, Aaron. Happened a number of years ago. Laura's friend, Katie, was teaching a Relief Society lesson. She wanted to illustrate for the Relief Society sisters the concept of someone doing something for you, someone sacrificing or paying a price, a cost for you that you couldn't pay yourself. Her lesson was about the atonement of our Savior Jesus Christ. So she asked her friend Laura if her son Aaron would come and help with her lesson. Aaron at the time was in high school. He was several times state wrestling champion. By the time he finished high school, he'd won 4 state wrestling championships, which is pretty amazing. So Katie had Aaron come to class, and Katie brought a large plate of home-baked cookies for the Relief Society sisters. And you know, after 3 hours of church, those cookies can look pretty good. And she designed what was originally intended to be maybe even a little lighthearted, but a visual on this concept that she wanted to teach. So she told the sisters, I have a cookie here for each of you, but you haven't earned it. And so I asked Aaron to come. They all knew who Aaron was. I said, I have asked Aaron to come and do 10 push-ups for each of you to pay for your cookie. And this was, you know, lighthearted. Some of the sisters giggled and laughed, and they knew Aaron, and they knew that he could do a lot of push-ups. And so this started out kind of in good fun, and so that the sisters could see Aaron, Katie had him jump up on the table and do his push-ups up there so that all of the sisters seated could see him do those push-ups. So he did 10 push-ups. And the first cookie was earned and handed to one of the sisters. And again, there was laughter, and it was, you know, an unusual sight to see a young man in Relief Society doing push-ups on a table. So we did 20 push-ups, 30, 40, 50, 60, 70, 80, 90, 100 push-ups. 10 of the 30 sisters, only a third now had had their cookie paid for. And as Laura was telling me this story, she said, the mood and the feeling in the room changed. And there wasn't any more laughter. And some of the sisters started to say, "Aaron, that's enough. You don't need to do it anymore." And boy, Brother Wagley was right. Somebody has been cutting onions up here. The mood changed, and Aaron, who even in his young age had a strong faith in his Savior Jesus Christ, his purpose of helping with that lesson also changed. And he became determined that his efforts would be a visual testimony of one who had sacrificed for him, even his Savior, Jesus Christ. And so he continued and pressed on against the urgings of even his mother, who said it was enough. And even for a state wrestling champion, 300 push-ups begins to hurt. And she said he was pouring with sweat. His shirt was soaked with perspiration. His muscles were shaking. The table was shaking. And it became a life-changing event for those women present. The story doesn't end there. Aaron took that faith and that testimony, that conviction, on a mission, served a 2-year mission in Africa. And his mom told me that he was a powerful speaker, that he backed up his words with his actions, but that he could express himself in such a way that, with conviction, that many people's hearts and minds were changed and their lives were touched as he shared his testimony of the gospel and of his Savior Jesus Christ as a missionary. He returned home and embarked on a different mission. His mother told me how Aaron had, since the first grade, wanted to serve in the military. That at a very young age, he admired in the scriptures, in the Book of Mormon, more than any other, he admired two of his heroes who he began to emulate and strive to pattern his life after. Two heroes and champions of freedom, Captain Moroni and one of his military leaders, Tiancum. And so, like Moroni and like Tiancum, Aaron was true and faithful and enlisted in the U.S. Army, ultimately achieving a rank among the special forces, even the Green Beret, which I can only imagine. I can only imagine the degree of sacrifice and conviction and commitment that it takes to achieve such an honor. Well, the time came when Aaron was deployed. He said one of those long goodbyes. I'm sure the Bumans could tell us about what this is like when you meet there on the runway and the airplane is ready to take away your soldier, and hopefully they'll return. So he said his long goodbye to his parents, his fiance, his six siblings and countless nieces and nephews, and was deployed to Afghanistan. On August 16th of last year, Aaron Butler paid the ultimate price defending our freedom. I didn't know Aaron. I don't know his family. But after speaking with his mother, I feel that I do know him and have a small sliver of what it may feel like to lose a son in the cause of freedom. A poignant photograph in the media is of Aaron's return, maybe even on that same runway where that long goodbye was held months before, of his casket returning and of his parents and his fiance greeting him and his return. So why do I take so much time to share a story that is a modern-day tale of the sacrifices that are happening even today that I might live comfortably here, surrounded by the freedom and security to live my life as I choose, to have the freedom to worship my Heavenly Father openly and in a manner that I choose. I asked Laura Butler, I said, if Aaron could speak to a congregation today, what would he say? And she said, well, first of all, she said, I'm convinced that he would be pleased to hear his story told of how he lived his life as a witness of his Savior, Jesus Christ. She said that would be first. But she said, when it comes to freedom, and particularly religious freedom, she said, whatever the cost, preserving our religious freedom is the most important thing. Whatever it takes, she said, don't be complacent. We'll lose our freedoms if we're complacent. I couldn't help but think back about Aaron's hero, Captain Moroni, and the trying to place myself in those days and times and asking myself, where would I have stood? What would I have done? Would I have enlisted? Would I have followed Captain Moroni? Or would I have been one of the complacent, one of the Nephites who had become comfortable in their freedom, who had decided that it was inconvenient or uncomfortable to make the sacrifices to defend that freedom? Elder D. Todd Christofferson of the Quorum of the 12 Apostles gave a talk 2 years ago in the Marriott Center at about this same time, looking forward to a celebration of our independence. He said a few things that I think are pertinent. He wanted those who were there to remember two things from his talk. First, he said, I want you to remember that that the religious voice is vitally important to our country, both to society and to wise government. That was the first thing. He said, the second point I want you to remember is that it is time to get involved and to take a stand for religious freedom. There is so much you can do to ensure a culture where religious freedom has an honored place in American life. He said, begin by becoming informed. Holly spoke eloquently about this, and nobody can exemplify that better than she can. Study the principles of the American founding and teach them to your families. Teach your families to cherish America's heritage of freedom. Teach them the importance of religion to our nation and to society. Teach them to respect the faith of all people and even those with very different beliefs. And teach them that respecting religious freedom means tolerating religious beliefs, speech, and practices we disagree with. That is the price of asking others to respect our own freedoms. He went on. Next, speak up. Churches and people of faith must not allow themselves to be intimidated and silenced. Your opinions count. You have a right to speak and be heard. Make the effort to stay informed about issues of public importance and then speak out with courage and civility. And I do emphasize civility. Whatever your faith, our society needs your voice, your experience, your goodness. Next, get involved. You don't need to run for president or Congress to make a big difference. To borrow a phrase from another leader, lift where you stand. The crisis of religious freedom is as much a cultural crisis as a political or legal one. So get involved in the cultural and civic organizations around you so that you can influence them to respect religious freedom. Be active in the PTA and express your views to the school board. The future of religious freedom will depend a great deal on what our children are taught. If you're a professional or run a business, get involved with your professional association or the Chamber of Commerce. The lack of business and professional support for religious freedom is a real concern. You can make a difference. Participate in your political party and help guide it towards sound principles. Write your representatives. Make it a family tradition to vote regularly. There are numerous opportunities to get involved right in your own community. Finally, and above all, as the Apostle Paul wrote, be an example of the believers in word, in conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith, in purity. Whatever your religion, live your faith so that others will see your good works. Experience your genuine love and friendship and feel God working through you. Americans tend to respect and protect what they believe is good. So let us show them the highest and best in our faiths, our willingness to love and serve others, to build strong families, to live honorable lives, to be good citizens. As our fellow citizens see the goodness of your faith, they will want to listen to you and understand when you say your religious freedom is being abridged. They may not agree with you or even understand entirely the issue that is so important to you, but if they know you and respect you, because you are a true example of the believers, they will be far more inclined to work toward a solution that respects our essential religious freedoms. He concludes, my friends and fellow citizens, we live in challenging times. Religious freedom is indeed under fire. And things may get worse before they get better, but these are our times. This is our moment to defend our fundamental freedoms with courage, conviction, and civility, drawing upon our noble heritage as Americans. Each one of us can make a profound difference. As the great Winston Churchill said on the eve of the world's greatest conflict, let us arise again and take our stand for freedom. As in the olden time, as fellow believers and citizens of this great nation, we can do no less. Thank you. May God bless you and this wonderful nation. I conclude with my own expression of gratitude and appreciation for the freedoms which I am the beneficiary of. I am so grateful for the gospel of Jesus Christ, for our Savior and his atonement, and that by and through him we may have eternal life and salvation. And likewise, I am so grateful for the freedom that I have to express and to live the religious faith that I have. And I leave this with you in the name of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.
We'd like to thank Sister Sweeten and Brother Misbach for those wonderful talks. We'd also like to thank the elders' quorum and those that participated in providing a musical number for us. We will conclude by singing hymn number 27, Praise to the Man, after which Sister Carol Hill will provide the benediction.
Father, we're grateful for this day. We're so grateful for the religious freedoms which we do have, and pray that we will not take those for granted, and grateful for the speakers and for what they've been able to share. And we pray that we might be able to enjoy this season that is coming up too, and that we'll remember these freedoms and those that have fought for us and done all that they can, as well as those who have gone before us as our ancestors. We're so grateful for this gospel. We're grateful for thy son especially, and for all that he has done for us in our lives. We pray that thou will bless those that are struggling or that are not able to be here with us this day, that they might be able to be healed and be able to return. And pray that thou will be with each of us, that we will be able to enjoy this day and we might be able to feel thy spirit. And we say these things in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.